joyful voices high, ringing clear through earth and sky. Let the blessed tidings fly. Jesus lives. Tongues of children light and free, tongues of youth all full of glee, sing to all o'er land and sea.
Many blessings that you give to us throughout our lives. Father, we just thank you for this radio program. We pray, Father, that you would just be with the pastor and the children's story and the singing, Father, and everything that is done. Would it all be done to honor and glorify you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Once before a sunbeam to shine for him each day, in every way try to please him, at home, at school, at play. The sunbeam, Jesus once before a sunbeam, a sunbeam, a sunbeam. Wants me to be loving and kind to all I see, showing how pleasant and happy his little one can be. A sunbeam, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, a sunbeam, a sunbeam.
A sunbeam, a sunbeam.
Son before him.
Good morning. I'd like to wish all the children out there a happy Children's Day. This is the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour brought to you by the Clear Creek Congregation. At this time, we are going to have our junior church children come, and they're going to be singing the song, Stop and Go.
Prayer for parents. Dear Heavenly Father, make me a better parent. Teach me to understand my children, to listen patiently to what they have to say, and to answer all their questions kindly. Keep me from interrupting them, talking back to them, and contradicting them. Make me as courteous to them as I would have them be to me. Give me the courage to confess my sins against my children and to ask of them forgiveness when I know that I have done them wrong. May not I vainly hurt the feelings of my children. Forbid that I should laugh at their mistakes or resort to shame and ridicule as punishment. Let me not tempt my child to lie and steal. So guide me hour by hour that I may demonstrate by all I say and do that honesty produces happiness. Reduce, I pray, the meanness in me. May I cease to nag, and when I am out of sorts, help me, O Lord, to hold my tongue. Blind me to the little errors of my children, and help me to see the good things that they do. Give me a ready word of honest praise. Help me to grow up with my children, to treat them as those of their own age, but let me not expect of them the judgments and conventions of adults. Allow me not to rob them of the opportunity to wait upon themselves, to think, to choose, and to make decisions. Forbid that I should ever punish them for my selfish satisfaction. May I grant them all the wishes that are reasonable and have the courage always to withhold a privilege which I know will do them harm. Make me so fair and just, so considerate and compassionable to my children that they will have a genuine esteem for me. Fit me to be loved and imitated by my children. We would like to say thank you once again for tuning us in today. This is the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour brought to you over WSKE 104.3 FM. At this time, our children are coming once again. They're going to be singing, This is the Day the Lord Hath Made.
This is the day.
The next song the group is going to be singing is another children's song, but no matter how old we get, the fact is still true. He's still working on me.
Too many rules. David Bauer was sick and tired of all the rules his parents put on him. I'm in high school now, and I don't need a lot of childish regulations about what I do, where I go, or whom I choose as friends, he told his parents. You've never complained before about the Christian standards we've tried to follow as a family, his father suggested. I was too young to know anything else. Now that I'm older, I realize that I should be able to decide what is right or wrong for me to do, David argued. If a student in his first year of high school thinks he can do anything he wants, he has a lot to learn, Mr. Bauer said. You are still living at home and under our authority. We have what we think are fair standards for our family, and you are expected to abide by them. I don't think our standards are that strict. Your older brother and sister never questioned them, and they have often thanked us for setting standards for them to live by. They were your pets and could do no wrong. Why can't you trust me like you trusted them? David asked, his voice quivering. I want to trust you, but when you fight the standards we have tried to live by in our family, it is hard to trust you, his father explained. David was shaking with anger and rebellion when he left the room. He felt sure that his parents had found out about some of the new friends he had. No doubt one of the teachers at school had called them because of a disruption his friends had caused on the school grounds. David had not been involved in the incident, but the principal knew he had been spending time with the group and asked him whether he had been with them at the time of the disruption. David was angry when the principal said, "According to all your school records, you have been an excellent student, not only scholastically, but also socially. Let me give you some advice. Don't get involved with the wrong kind of friends if you want to keep the good record you have. No one is going to tell me who my friends should be or what I can do," David had grumbled as he left the principal's office. David went down to one of the fast food restaurants, a favorite hangout of his friends. They were standing around outside. "What are you doing out here?" David asked. "Mike was smoking, and the manager told us that if he wanted to smoke, he should go outside," Lenny, the leader of the group, explained. "We were standing here trying to decide what we should do about being put out of the restaurant." "You know this is a non-smoking place. Why did Mike try to smoke in it?" David asked. No one is going to tell us what we can do, said Lenny. We have our rights, just like any other citizens. Yes, but not everyone smokes, and they have their rights too, David suggested. Say, whose side are you on anyway? Lenny asked. Your side, most of the time, David replied. I'm allergic to cigarette smoke, and I'm glad restaurants and many public buildings don't allow smoking. I guess you have a point, Lenny said slowly. Only one person was smoking, and I'll have to admit that I don't like the smell of smoke either. Lenny suggested the group go to another restaurant and said, don't any of you try to smoke. When the group started to disperse, Lenny asked David, do you plan to go with us tonight? We're going over to the concert at Bentonville. I guess so, David answered, not sure what he was getting into. How late will it be when we get home? I don't know. Do you mean you have a curfew? Lenny asked in surprise. Not exactly, but my parents don't like it when I stay out too late. Don't your parents mind? Lenny laughed and said, they don't care what I do, as long as I don't bother them. They are usually out on the town themselves most nights. Lenny's words stayed with David all the way home. It must be terrible to have parents who don't care what you do, he thought. When David told his parents that he was going to a concert with some of his friends, his father said, Don't be too late getting home. Remember, tomorrow is Sunday, and you have to get up early to go to the first service. David was glad his parents did not ask what kind of concert it was. He was sure it was not a Christian concert. The boys all piled into a van one of them had borrowed from his father. As soon as everyone was in, Lenny pulled out a cooler and passed out cans of beer. When he tried to give David one, David shook his head and said, I don't drink beer. Do you have a soft drink? Lenny handed David a soft drink and said, you don't smoke and you don't drink beer. What are you, a mama's boy? I'm a Christian, and there are quite a few things I don't do, David admitted. The boys all looked at David in surprise, but no one said anything. They're probably wondering why I want to be a member of their group, David thought. The concert turned out to be loud, ungodly music, which made David squirm in his seat. He was so embarrassed that he excused himself and left the stadium. He went over to a drinking fountain to get a drink. When he turned around, he saw Tim, a boy he knew slightly from school, coming out of the stadium. Tim came up to David and asked, is the music too wild for you too? It sure is. I came with some other boys. Otherwise, I'd head for home, David told him. You can ride with me. Some of my friends are here, but I came alone, just in case I didn't like the music, said Tim. I'm pretty fussy about the music I listen to. My friends said this was a good group, and I foolishly took their word for it. As Tim and David drove back to their town, the two friends talked about music and other subjects. When Tim asked David whom he had come to the concert with, David told him, someone I should not have been with. I didn't know much about Lenny or his group, but I thought they would be fun to hang around with. I found out differently. They're pretty rough characters, David continued. I went and listened to the principal when he warned me about them. This is my first year in high school, and I chose the wrong friends to join up with. I'm a Christian and should have known better. This is my senior year in high school, and I still make mistakes, Tim admitted. One of my friends told me the concert tonight was a Christian concert. Since I'm a Christian, I should have checked it out before going to it. I'm glad I ran into you, even if it was in a strange way, said David. I was hoping I would find other Christians in high school. It's hard to get used to a new school, especially if you're a Christian. I'm glad we met too, Tim agreed. I will introduce you to several Christians who will be happy to have you in our high school. When David got home, his father said, you're home early. The concert you went to must have been pretty short. I left shortly after it started. I couldn't stand it. Thankfully, I found someone from school who felt the same way, and he gave me a ride home. David went to get some milk and cookies and then came back into the family room. He told his parents what had happened that evening and how it had made him open his eyes to what he had become involved in. I'm glad the Lord intervened in my life and saved me from getting deeper into something I'd regret. He even brought a new Christian friend along just at the right time. David's parents were amazed at what had happened to him. We were concerned about you this evening when you went out, but I didn't feel I should ask you about the concert or who you were with, said his father. We have been praying for you, asking God to take care of you and lead you the right way. Your prayers were definitely answered, said David. I have been unhappy and confused in high school because I didn't know any Christians. I guess I turned to anyone who would be friendly to me. I hope you'll forgive me for talking the way I did. I had to learn the hard way, and you were wise enough to let me. I'm glad you were praying for me. We are too, said David's mother. We've been praying ever since you started high school that you would find Christian friends. I learned tonight how important it is for families to have rules. It shows how much parents care about their children, David said with emotion. I won't complain about them anymore.
Well, this is Children's Day, day we celebrate children. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and they're a blessing. Sometimes when you're raising them, you wonder whether they are or not. But sometimes they say, oh, there's too many rules. Mama, Dad, you got too many rules. But I hear adults saying the same thing, saying, oh, there's too many rules, all those rules. Well, I have to recognize that the rules are safety nets, just like the laws, the Ten Commandments and all, they are safety nets to keep us from falling into something that we shouldn't. So let's not think about the rules being too many. Let's look at them as being a safety net and not cages or bars. We'll get ready to write the Bible question down. We're going to give you that next question after we give you the answer to last week and those who have the right answer. Last week I asked the question, what was the name of Haman's wife? Well, according to Esther 5:10-14, and also chapter 6 and verse 13, it was Zeresh, Z-E-R-E-S-H. Rob and Tosh Foltz, Ron and Dolores Boffman, Justin Mills, Ralph and Wilma Bowman, Randy Miller, Doris Four, Mike and Patty Feaster, Leslie Miller, Rick and Tanya Valentine, Paul and Joanne Peachy, Lisa Miller, Tom and Joanne Detweiler, Mark and Linda Householder, Marlon and Donna Jean Lynch, Mark and Deb Rosentrader. All these had the right answer, and we're grateful for each one that looks it up and takes time to examine it in the scripture and to find the questions. Now, last week also, April Elliott and Shelby Mack had the answer. They didn't get called in time to get it on last week, but last week they had the answer as well. For next week, I want you to tell me, who told the king that Haman had built a gallows to hang Mordecai on? Now, you're going to be looking in the same book. Remember the story, Haman had built a gallows. He was going to hang Haman on it, and at the banquet, Esther said, this wicked Haman is trying to kill my people. And one of when the king heading bound, one of the people there said, whoa, Haman built a gallows. He's going to hang Mordecai on it. I want you to tell me the name of that guy that told the king that Haman had built a gallows to hang Mordecai on it. Tell me his name. And when you found the answer, give me a call, 814-652-6409. You're listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett radio station, WSKE 104.3 on the FM dial. Come worship with us here at Clear Creek. We're located a mile and a half south of Everett along Route 26. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. Now, if you're in the Breezewood area, Missy Beal, pastor of the Mountain Chapel Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Sunday nights at 6 p.m. Fishertown area, the people of the Spring Hope Church invite you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and then every second and fourth Sunday night at 7 p.m. Then down Hyman Way, Brother Nathan Elliott, pastor of the Glad Tidings Tabernacle Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and take note now, beginning next Sunday, they will not be having Sunday school, just worship. This is the last Sunday for Sunday school. Then you go out 26 north of Everett, out beyond Cottle's Corner a little bit, the Yellow Creek Church, Kenny Heinisch, pastor there. They invite you. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Paul said that he wants us to be children as far as malice is concerned, but not children in understanding. Children are easy to be deceived. We play tricks on them. Sometimes we play tricks on them. We shouldn't play tricks on them. But they believe everything. And Paul also says, be not children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Just believing everything and not examining that. Children are easy to be deceived. And this morning, I would like to address the idea of one of the devil's greatest weapons is deception. A lot of times in the Bible, we're warned about being deceived. A psychologist said this. He said, the hardest person to help is one who will not be honest with himself, the one who deceives himself. In other words, if people will not be honest with themselves about things, I know of a person one time, they were dying of cancer. And to the day they died, they denied that they had cancer. They would not admit it. And so we are not honest with ourselves. We deceive ourselves. If we're not honest, then we're deceiving ourselves, and the end is not going to be very good. This morning, I would like to look at six different ways which we deceive ourselves. The first one is in 1 John 1:8. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The person who says that he has no sin is deceiving himself or herself. The Bible says, it's very clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are a lot of people in this world who we would classify as good people. They are just good people down to earth. They do good things. They help people. They don't do bad things or major bad things. They are good people, according to our standard. They would not cheat on their taxes. They would not cheat anyone. The old expression, they're as honest as the day is long. If they said something to you, you could depend on it. If they said they would pay you on a certain time or day, you could depend on that. They would. If they said that they would go or meet you someplace at a certain time, they would do that. Or they would contact you to let you know that they couldn't do it. If they say this or that, you can count on it. You can depend on it. They are good people according to man's standards. They don't use bad language or very much bad language. They might use euphemisms. They're good people. They don't cheat on their spouse. They treat their family properly. They honor their parents. They're just good citizens. They fly the flag, salute the flag. They don't get mad and throw tantrums. They're respectful, and they're kind to other people. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, not a few, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the word sinned literally means miss the mark. Now you say, what mark is it that we're missing? The mark of God's standard. We classify ourselves as good according to our definition of good and just. The scripture says, our good, we come short of God's glory, of the glory of God. Now the glory of God is perfection. People cry out and say, well, no one's perfect. Well, and they're right, absolutely right. So we all make mistakes and falter along the way. But remember, God sets the standard. We all have missed the mark of God's standard. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. He lived the perfect life. He didn't do anything wrong, think anything wrong, or say anything wrong. And they crucified him, the innocent for the guilty. Now all who recognize they are sinners, and they come to him in confession and repentance, they can be made righteous through the blood of Christ. They can stand before God righteous. We can stand there clean and free of sin because God applies the righteousness of Christ to our life. Doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes later on or maybe be tempted and sin somewhere along the way. But the scripture is clear. I write unto you, children, that you sin not. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. The second thing that I want us to think about being deceiving ourselves is pride. Galatians says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. All of us are important to God. Every one of us. Everyone, even the vilest person out there, is important to God. And he loves and cares for each and every one. That's what the scripture says. For God so loved the world that he gave. God loves us, and to him we are important. He cared so much he sent his son to earth to die for us. However, we also have to recognize that too often people think of their own self as better or more important than any other. You know, some people, they think they're better than you, and they let you know they think they're better than you. Some people have a lot of book learning, education. They've got degrees up one arm and down the other, and they let you know they're smart, they're intelligent. We have to understand what God says, what he says in Isaiah chapter 40. He shows us that we are only deceiving ourselves if we think we are more than we are, that we're better than God. God compares us to different things. In Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 7, he says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And then in verse 15, it says, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. You see, we can't compare ourselves among ourselves. When we compare ourselves with God, then we realize we're nothing. In verse 17, it says, all nations are before him as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Then in verse 22, it says, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted less. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. And then again, he says, for every being, we're nothing in his sight compared to God. He stretches the heavens and the curtain and spreadeth them out over as a tent. Man has been given the ability to learn and discover a lot. But to many, it's only caused them to become puffed up. And soon they think they are more than they really are. Paul talks about that in Romans. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When I went to school, it was 2 billion years is how long the earth was. 2 billion years ago. That's when all the Big Bang and everything started. But as the law of probabilities and their other discoveries come out, they find out, well, that's not a long enough time for it to happen. We're going to have to make it longer. So now I don't know what the billions of years is that everything supposedly started, according to them. They profess themselves to be wise. They think they're wise. But God tells us he spoke everything into existence. It didn't come by evolution. If a man think himself to be more than he ought, he's deceiving himself. A third way in which we deceive ourselves is with the use of our tongue. Listen to what James says. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. How many people out there you know that they can give you a good chewing out? They can cut and slash with their tongue. They can scold you. They can cuss you out. They berate you and they belittle you, all the time professing to be a Christian. The tongue is a deadly evil. The Bible says it's an unruly evil, set on fire of hell. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. It'd be good for you sometime to just do a search. With these phones that we have Bible software on them or on your computer, or just go into the concordance and look up the word tongue. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Look at all the verses, what it has to say concerning the tongue. Someone said one time, a 6-inch tongue can kill a 6-foot man, destroy their reputation. James says this, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is set on fire, a world of iniquity. So it is the tongue among the members, that it defileth the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James says that our tongue does a lot of bad things. And there's a lot of people out there, you know. They just can't wait to get a hold of something to tell someone else. Their tongue is wagging all the time. They got to tell this, they got to tell that, and they don't know if it's true or not, but they tell it and can ruin people's lives. Wasn't too long ago, just heard someone say about this about someone. So well, I don't know how that's going to work out. This person believes that. Well, how you know they believe that? Well, that's what I heard. They heard it, but they don't know for sure. But they're telling it like they did know it. The tongue is unruly. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart proceed all these things. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is the central control. The tongue is just the symptom. The heart needs to be sanctified. The heart needs to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit so that we're not out there telling and talking and all these things here that we shouldn't. Now, we all say, James says, we all offend sometime along the way. I've done it. You all have done it. Said things that you wish you would have never said. But the only thing to do to go back then is to make it right. Apologize for what you've done. Now, some people you can apologize to, they're never going to forgive you. And the Bible says that a brother that's offended is harder to win than a barred up castle or city. Some people you can apologize for what you say. They're never going to accept that apology. They're going to treat you different the rest of their life. The psalmist says this. He says, my soul is among lions, and lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue is a sharp sword. Many things could be said about the tongue and how it's used to hurt, to destroy, and deceive. If we profess to be Christian, yet our tongue, we don't control our tongue, we're deceiving ourselves to thinking that we are a good Christian. The fourth thing that we want to talk about here this morning that we deceive ourselves is the wrong companions, the wrong friends. This story this morning about this young man, he got in with the wrong people, wrong crowd. And he got into it because he was dissatisfied with the rules. He didn't like the rules. So he's with the wrong crowd. Paul says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Hang around with the wrong people. Listen, if you stay too long in the barn, you're going to begin to smell like the barn. If you have poor and bad companions, you're going to begin to act and live like them. The psalmist says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Those are the companions that we need to be around, those that are of godly sort. They serve God. Iron sharpeneth iron. And if we're around those that will follow the Lord and serve the Lord, we'll be stronger for it. Most people are not strong enough to convince those crowd they're around that are a bad influence. I worked in construction work years ago. And we were going from one job to another. We all in the same vehicle. And we were all talking. And they asked me, and I told them that I was studying for the ministry, felt a call to ministry. And the man that was the lead man, he looked at me and he said, you better quit this job then. He said, because you're not going to change us. We'll change you. He was smarter than a lot of Christians, knowing that you keep the wrong company, it's going to lead you down the wrong path. Many young people go wrong and end up either in jail, broken and ruined, or even dead because they keep the wrong companions, the wrong company. Most are not strong enough to turn the crowd to their way. The crowd will turn them away from God and godliness. Children come home from school and they use language that they heard at school, and the parents are shocked by what they hear. Where did you hear that? Well, so-and-so said it at school. Too often, the well-behaved children do not get accepted or befriended by the crowd, by the good kids, whether it be in school or church. They don't even get accepted. The newbie comes in, and they might be different a little bit as far as their ethnical background. Physically, they might have a physical problem or something, or their nationality, and they aren't accepted by the good kids. I've yet to see a youth group that will accept every new person that comes along, regardless of what they're like. There's a thing, you know, two's company and three's a crowd. That works out all too often with youth groups, whether in church, whether in school. And soon, that new person looking for some kind of acceptance, they're accepted by the bad crowd. Bad crowd accepts them right in. And we need to change that. There was a young man one time, and he was a good fellow, what we classify as good, but he wasn't accepted by the good crowd. And because of his color, people just, they didn't want him around too much, and he didn't feel accepted and wanted, and so he started hanging around with the wrong crowd. And the preacher told him one time, he said, you better watch the crowd you're hanging with. You're going to get dragged down the wrong way. And he said, yes, sir, I know that. Well, it wasn't too long he ended up in jail because the crowd he was with was stopped by the police and somebody was carrying a gun, an illegal gun. Now, he wasn't in jail because he wasn't, but he got stopped and picked up for it. Some years went by, and the preacher went back and asked about this young man. They said, well, they found him floating face down in the river. Somebody had killed him. We have to be careful. Don't deceive ourselves into thinking you can go with the wrong companions and still live right with God. The fourth thing that we want to look at this morning is disobedient to God's word. James says this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The person who hears God's word and refuses to obey it is deceiving himself into thinking he knows better than God. Many read and hear the Bible, but they refuse to obey it or to walk in the light of that word. Many people think the Bible is just a storybook full of nice stories and fictional accounts of heroes. But the Bible is the very word of God, and it has stood the test of critics and time through the years. God has given us his word so we might be informed so we might be encouraged, so we might be strengthened, so we might be challenged and enlightened to His will and His way. Sort of like if you fellows out there, you all know that anytime you're working on the car, or getting your hands all messy and greasy or something like that, that's when your nose gets itchy, doesn't it? And you rub your nose, you scratch it, and next thing you know, your nose is dirty, your lip is dirty, and you go and look in the mirror and say, wow, what that is. Now, if you walk away from that mirror and you don't do something about it, this is what James is talking about. We look in the mirror, and there we see some dirt or smudge on our face, and then we walk away and don't do anything about it. I'm amused at that commercial about this lady on the airplane, and she's back in the bathroom trying to put lipstick on, and the plane's bouncing around over her place, and she gets lipstick all over her face. And she comes back out to her seat, sits down by her husband, said, well, is it on straight? And her husband just looks at her and turns away because the lipstick's all over the place. See, God gives us His Word. It's like a mirror for us to look into it, to see if we're following and living the way we should. Jesus said this, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Jesus compared listening, hearing, and obeying what he had to say with building a house on a rock. But then he went on to say, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. If we read God's Word or hear it spoken, and it does not make a difference in our life, we're not changed by it. We're like that person that looks in a mirror and sees something wrong that we need to change, and we don't change it. And this is what happens. Jesus said, we build our house upon a rock, it'll stand. We build our house on the sand, it's going to fall. We deceive ourselves if we think we can read God's Word and not be changed by it. We cannot ignore God's Word. The last one that I want to think about here this morning is that you think you can get away with sin. You can get away with doing wrong. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God warns in the book of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. A lot of cover-up is going on down in Washington as well as around the country. You can't get away with sin. It'll be revealed someday. How many bodies are there around the world that are hidden to man's eyes? Because someone killed someone and buried them or hid them. God knows where every one of them is. How many unsolved crimes are there out there? And people, they think they've got away with it. God knows who did it. He knows what they did. We deceive ourselves if we think we can get away with sin and not be found out. The administration that's in control in Washington, D.C. right now, President Trump and his group are uncovering a lot of scandals, a lot of misused funds, a lot of sin. Murders are being traced back to different ones. They think they've hit it. I told someone, wait and see. There's going to be people committing suicide or supposedly committing suicide or disappearing strangely or something. They'll be murdered to try and cover up their sin, try and cover up what they've done wrong. But the Bible's clear. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. Not going to be able to cover up the sin. And if you sow these kind of things, the wrong things, maybe you're a mean, snarky person. Well, it's going to come back on you one day. You're sowing a crop of meanness and snarkiness. It's going to come back on you one day. We cannot sow these seeds and expect them not to grow. A week from this coming Friday is the official day of summer. crops growing, warmer temperatures, we've had a lot of rain, we expect the crops to grow. Those crops are going to grow for you too. Father, I pray for all those listening to my voice that are unsaved. I pray you will speak to them mightily, that they will recognize their lostness and come to you and be saved. I pray, Father, you speak to Christians everywhere. You awaken them to the fact we deceive ourselves. We're going to be in big trouble. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be right back.